Now, we've been on a series starting last week on counterfeit churches. We've been talking about how the enemy is so good at counterfeiting the things of God. Amen? That scripture says Satan himself sits on the throne of God as if he were God. He wants people to believe he's God. And it's amazing how many people in this nation now worship Satan. How many people proclaim to be witches? How stupid can you get? That you would worship the one who's going to be thrown in the lake of fire and all that follow him. I can understand somebody says, well, I don't believe in God, so I'm not serving him. But to say, I believe in God and Satan, I'll serve Satan, is totally beyond my comprehension. But one thing the devil does is he counterfeits different churches and church movements. In fact, it talks about in the end times the devil will even arise with lying signs and wonders. If it were possible to deceive even the very elect. That's why we've got to stay connected so powerfully to the things of God. So we start looking at some types of counterfeit churches last week. Is anybody here that wasn't here last Tuesday?
I was
a couple of you. May God have mercy on your soul.
Thank goodness for mercy.
I heard that. Let me get to my notes here. Try. So we start talking about types of counterfeit churches. The first one we talked about was the hellfire and brimstone church. That their goal is to scare people into the kingdom. The thing is, if you have to scare people into the kingdom, you've got to keep them afraid to keep them coming to your church. Amen. And so every message is about you going to hell. If you made a mistake this week, and it's like God just waiting to throw people into hell. Amen. Very little discussion about mercy.
Right.
Amen. It's just about you need to run to the altars right now and repent. Then we talked about the legalistic and rules-based church that is all about here's the words you can't say. Here's what you can and can't wear. Can you have drums on the worship team? You know, can you, women wear jewelry, paint their nails or whatever? And it's all about lining up to a certain set of not even written down many times, church rules. And again, they're trying to dress up the outside of the cup instead of taking care of the inside. Jesus said, you know, those that do that are full of dead men's bones. So there's the legalistic church. Then we talked about the artificial holiness. Now, some of these are tightly connected together. But artificial holiness, we usually think of the Pentecostal churches. Full of the holiness Pentecostal, not the charismatic. Where the dresses have to sweep the floor. Their hair is pulled into a bun so tight they can't blink. You know, no makeup. The men can dress sharp, but the women have to look ugly. Because you wouldn't want to tempt a man to sin, right? And so it's all about this artificial holiness. I mentioned last week, some churches, they can't even have a television set or, you know. Very tied and rules-based, but it's a lot of times trying to, how can I say, proclaim holiness without interchange. So many times people that are pursuing this holiness are probably gossips and backbiters and full of jealousy on the inside. Then we talked about the entertainment-focused church. We're going to talk about one here in a few minutes that's very closely tied to this one. But it's about coming to church not to be challenged, not to be stretched, but to feel like you put in your time with God in a way that wasn't too boring for you not to be able to stand it. So it's trying to make church exciting entertainment programs versus word-based messages. Amen? So they'll be showing a lot of movies, drama programs, skits, dance team, of course the worship team needs to be able to jam because, you know, that's entertaining to have the right music, but sometimes you can't tell the music from them. Somebody living in the world. The words are so similar. So there's the entertainment focused church. And again, I believe people are going to be in churches. A lot of them are going to get to heaven, but they're going to be surprised how they maybe just slipped in versus are coming in on top of everything. They're right the way on top of it. And then we talked about the presentation-focused church. Now, by that, what I'm talking about is the pastor is putting on a show himself. How well can he present the message? You know, to be convinced, to cry at the right time, be angry at the right time, raise his voice at the right time. And again, I mentioned last week, not to condemn him. I'm convinced he's in heaven now. Jimmy Swaggart was a master at it. I mean, he could virtually preach people into whatever he wanted them to. And it can border very close on manipulation of the soul. Depending on what's coming out. But again, a lot of times driven just to convince people because of presentation skill versus the anointing on the message. Amen?
Yeah.
So this week, we're going to start off with
I should judge the truth, I'll tell you that right now.
User-friendly church. This is about everybody feel like when they come to church, they're at home. And, they're as comfortable there as they were if they were in their recliner at home. And again, it's very closely tied to entertainment. But it's making church as easy as possible. You know, they're not going to teach you about tithing. Stretches people too much. They're not going to teach about money probably much at all. service is probably going to be as short as they can make it. Everything's simplified when you come in. I went to a church here a while back. They had barcode scanners when you came in. Everything was a download on barcode. Well, nothing wrong with that. You follow me? But sometimes we're trying to make church a drive-through service versus something that's going to stretch people. And of course, our two-hour services that we average 2 hours, and then y'all don't even leave then, right? They can't comprehend that. You go to church for 2 hours? Yeah, that's because they quit too early. We stay longer, but Pastor Jack winds it up too soon. I know that you're feeling, right? And, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, they'll run maybe four services on a Sunday morning, and each one's an hour between. You have time to get people in, get people out. You know, herd them in, herd them out. And get them on the cattle prod occasionally just to get them in and out there. Something just to make it easy. And again, no stretching there, no real word. And it's going to be tightly tied to the psychological, philosophical churches we'll look at in the future.
Yes.
Something to make you feel like you appease God, yes, but yet you weren't stretched in it.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. And so the user-friendly church has spread across America like wildfire.
Yes.
People love it. Why? You did your duty to God. Because really, God doesn't care if you change or not. All he wants to do is make sure you made it to church at least, you know, twice a month. That's his standard. You know, I was being sarcastic.
Right.
That,
yes.
Right? Okay. God's looking for interchange. He's looking for a relationship. He's looking for a desire to know him. Amen.
Yes.
And user-friendly doesn't give you time to do any of that. It's just about checking some boxes that you made it. Amen? Next. Backing up to the last one, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I forgot I've got verses with these. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at them. This is a great example. Are you there?
No.
2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. There are two judgments. An appearing in a kingdom. The first judgment, I believe, will be the rapture. Who's making it? You follow me? And later when all the dust settles, they'll be judging in his kingdom. From the Bema Seat judgment for rewards and a white throne judgment to a level of hell you're going to be positioned in. Meaning there's levels of hell. Preach the word. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Now, in season and out of season, here's how I always put that. It's not talking about winter and summer, fall and spring. In season and out of season is when you feel like it and when you don't. When you feel God telling you and when you don't, but it's still in the Word. You keep pressing forward whether you feel like you want to or not. You refuse to let the flesh dominate your life. So user friendly, no, they can't abide by that. It's always whether you feel like it. The Satanic Bible, Antoine LaVey wrote the Satanic Bible, I believe back in the 60s.
Antoine LaVey, he was a philosopher. He's the founder of the Church of Satan back in 1966.
He wrote the Satanic Bible, and he summed it up with this: do as thou wilt, as you want to do, is the whole of the Satanic law.
Yeah.
If it feels good, do it. You remember that thing from back in the 60s? That was, if it feels good, do it. Well, the flesh loves that. And so do user-friendly Christians. Just make me feel good. Make me feel like I'm listening. It's all okay, whether it make any changes or not.
I was surprised when it says, do as thou wilt.
He says, be instant in this season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Reprove and rebuking doesn't sound like fun. And it's not going to be a user-friendly church. In fact, in most cases in a user-friendly church, the people never even know any of their leadership. There's no accountability whatsoever. Oh, there may be some group leader or something like that, but there's no accountability taken. Just a matter of counting heads, how many made it to church. How many people can we say are attending our church? Reproving and rebuking and exhorting. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine like today, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch you in all things. Itching ears, they just want to have something just to tickle their ears so they feel okay about that they're going to hell. No concern whatsoever about their integrity. Shouldn't say nothing whatsoever, but no word transformation. Amen. Again, everything becomes works under the circumstances. If you're not getting any word, you'll end up walking in works, trying to be good enough or do enough good deeds, if you even care. Number 7. Again, we've alluded to this. Manipulative ministry. It's all about tampering people's emotions to get certain reactions out of them. Amen? They use guilt, fear, domination, pressure, shame in other ways. For example, if you don't give, we'll help you shut the doors.
Yeah. Isolation.
If you don't give to this offering, people are going to die.
Yeah.
We won't be able to fund whatever we're funding as a church. And that's going to end up causing major problems. And it'll be on your head because you didn't give.
Yeah.
If you don't come to church or you don't come to these special meetings, God will get you. God sees those who really follow Him. You follow me? It's all about scaring people, controlling people, dominating people. And so many times it's with gifting. This was running through the body of Christ, and I thought it was a stench. Really, 20 years ago, it was powerful, it was strong. It's really dialed back. If you'll send me $1,000 to my ministry, so you on TV ministries, send $1,000 this week. Now you got today. You got to do it today. Only today. Only. And God's going to bless $1,000. You'll be a millionaire by the end of the month. And I heard that preached over and over and over. Whatever special day it was. You know, it's Patty's birthday is next Tuesday, July 14th, 7:14. Wait a minute. You know what I'm talking about. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. 7:14 used to be written on Quaaludes. Anyway, old man, old woman, long time ago. It'd be July 14th. Yes, $714. To my wife. God's going to open His Word to you and give you a revelation that's going to transform your life. That's manipulation.
Yes, it is.
Or if you don't do this, God's going to hit you. Now, there are principles in the Word that we should be concerned about. Tithing's one. God says, if you tithe, you'll rebuke the devourer. Mm-hmm. If you follow, you pray the blessing, you can't contain it. So there are things in the Word. And as a pastor, I have responsibility to preach those things.
Yes.
But I have never, nor will I ever, preach those to try to get an offering out of people. I have to preach it because it's Word.
Right.
And it's a powerful principle.
Right.
But I can guarantee I never have and I never will. So you guys need to tithe because the devourer is going to be released in your house if you don't. In fact, I'm of the mindset, if this church needs money, preaching about it would be the last thing I do. I'll let you in council sow a seed before I mention anybody, because I refuse to try to manipulate people to meet church needs. I trust the seed.
Amen.
And again, I heard Bobby Jean Merck say this years ago, God told her, the vision is for the provision of the people. The people are not the provision for the vision. Now, God will draw on people. But if the preacher's doing it, he's entered into it. He's stepped over.
That's right.
In the manipulation many times. And the TVs were full of it. Amen. Now, again, if somebody comes on TV with a show and says, and they say, we invite you to sow this ministry. We believe in the principle of sowing and reaping. And we believe you sow this ministry. God will bless you. I have no problem with that.
Yeah.
I live by that. If I believe you sow to me. God will bless you.
Absolutely.
But I never asked anybody for a penny. In 33 years old, I never asked anybody for a penny or even expected it. I teach principles. I trust God to do the rest. Amen.
Yes.
He is taking care of us.
Yes, He does.
John 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. This is one example of it. Jesus is ministering powerfully. It says in verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. In other words, you were following Christ, you'd be excommunicated, put out of the synagogue. I know churches. If you speak to people that left your church, you could be asked to leave.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen? You had to treat everybody that left the church like they were a leper.
Yeah.
Amen? And that's manipulation.
It sure is.
That's inviting fear or domination.
Yes, isolating.
To control people.
Yes, it is.
And I don't believe it's of God. Number 8. Are you still with me?
Mm-hmm.
Are you getting any bang out of it?
It's wonderful.
I'm just like trying to erase form of goo. I'm going to spray some stuff on here. I got these board wipes. They're only about 10 years old. Yeah, that ain't gonna do that. 1 second. I'll probably get us through today, huh? Number 8. Sorrow and grief based.
Yeah.
What's that mean? I've not heard this as much anymore, but again, 25 years ago, this was prevalent.
Yeah.
And what it was talking about is, you should feel bad for the sins of the nation. The church were having entire repentance services to come up to the altars and cry and wail and feel bad and feel guilt and shame for the sins of the nation. I'm saying the nation needs to repent. But you really can't repent on behalf of other people. Now, you can come up and say, God, on behalf of the nation, I intervene, I intercede, God have mercy upon us. But you can't repent for what the nation's doing if you're not doing it. You follow me? And so many times people are coming to the altar trying to feel bad. They're inviting demonic forces and spirits of sorrow and grief. And people end up there wailing and crying and bawling and give a testimony how, oh, God moved on their life because they feel so much shame for the nation. Listen, there's a spirit of intercession that can beat you in certain ways that may manifest. But if you're trying to produce it, trying to make people feel bad, I question the authenticity of it. Amen. I've been doing this a while. I've been to some services where they were proclaiming, come to the altar, repent on behalf of the nation and cry and feel bad and shame, the whole works. And never in here did I ever feel like I was supposed to go do that. Just something didn't sit right. God needs people in the nation, needs the saints to rise up in who they are. Manifest the love of God and the glory of God to cause those guilty of transgressions to repent, to see the light. Amen. But there are churches that specialize in gloom. And whether you're coming to feel bad for the nation or not, it's just because of all the trouble in the world, you carry the weight of it. All the transgressions, all the things happening in the world, and you know you have a responsibility to intercede, you carry the weight of responsibility of it.
Yes.
That's too much for me to carry. Because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Yes.
How do I tap into joy if I'm feeling bad all the time? Now, I'm going to share something. I took a trip one time that was with some other people, some other ministers, having a great, great time. And the people I was visiting got offended about it. Proceeded to tell me how witches are having so much success in their area, how much so much wrong is going on, and it was trying to make me feel guilty for enjoying my walk with God. I don't believe that's God. I don't think God's glorified because we feel bad. Amen. Paul and Silas were in prison, chained up, started singing praises to God.
Yes.
And when they did, the shackles fell off, the doors were open, and the revival hit the prison. Gossip are people that will rejoice in the storm, not whine and cry about all the bad stuff happening in the world. Not just to them, but all across the world. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
And this is more functioning in the church today than we realize. Because take a couple of your friends that are full of the Holy Ghost and join and go to about any church and start laughing in the service. Not in a rude way, just laughing in the church. And people look at you like, you know, you're the Antichrist.
Been there, done that. Look at me like I had two heads.
The story I've told many times, I don't know if I got it from Practicality, who it was the man that got radically saved. He was so full of joy. I mean, just God had touched him. He was delivered, set free, and he went to this nearby church, near where he lived, was in a service, and they started praying the praise music, and he was getting so full of God, he just lifted his hands. Thank you, Jesus. The usher came by, tapped him, said, "Sir, we don't do that in here." I'm sorry. Has anybody not heard this before?
I've heard it so many times.
Has everybody heard it?
Yes.
Starla hadn't heard it.
So he said, I'm sorry. They got praise again. He forgets. And there, his hands go up again. He's just so full of God. Hands go up again. The usher says, "Come to test. Sir, we don't do that. If you do it again here, I'll have to ask you to leave." I'm sorry, I forgot. They go a little further and here it went again. Praise you, Jesus. The usher comes, grabs him by the arm, escorts him out the door, kicks him out the front door, and the man's walking away so dejected. The church has kicked him out. And Jesus meets him on the way. He says, Why are you so sad? What's the matter? Why are you so dejected? He said, "Jesus, I went to the church over here. All they did was raise my hands a few times, and they kicked me out." He said, "Don't feel bad. They kicked me out there long ago."
So true.
I believe Jesus did not walk around like he'd been eating sour pickles all day.
Yeah.
He was having a great time. Every Jesus movie you ever watch up until some time back, Jesus was always just looking despondent. Like he lost his best friend. He knew he was going to the cross the whole time. He was dreading every day. But they came out with one several years ago. I think it was Matthew.
Yeah.
Where Jesus was smiling all the time, dancing, partying, celebrating. And Pastor Connor remarked it's the first accurate depiction he thought he'd ever seen of Jesus in a video. Because I believe he was like that. I had a picture in my office for several years. I sewed it. God had me sew that picture. But it was a picture of laughing Jesus. The biggest laugh out of my life. And somebody came and loved it, and I gave him that picture. Amen. But Jesus is having a good time. Sorrow, grief-based church would never let him into their daughter. Without taking time to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is an interesting chapter. In it, Paul starts writing about all the stuff he's been through ministering for God. Beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead, fastings often, all these hardships he had in prison. He starts sharing everything because what was happening is other people around him were claiming to be apostles, bragging about all the hardships they had of persecution. And Paul said, that's stupid. He said, you want to brag about it? Here's all what I went through. But he says, I speak as a fool. The whole chapter, he says, I speak as a fool. We don't take pride in our hardships. We take pride in our victories. God's not looking to count up points about how hard you've had. He's looking to count up points about how well you come through it by faith.
Amen.
So, just because you can walk around looking like the most defeated, beat up, sad Christian ever because you have such a heart of compassion for the world is not honoring God. Amen. And number nine. May sound like it's the same, but it's not. Suffering church. They feel like God is honored by your suffering. Catholic Church was notorious for this. You know, crawling on broken glass, going through hardships, and beating yourself with a whip on the back. Somehow that's honoring God. No, that's stupid. And it would take vows of poverty. There is no vow of poverty in the Bible. God says, I'm giving you power to get wealth. And you're going to take a vow of demonic partnership? Because the devil's the one that wants you broke. Why? You can't sow anything. You can't help anybody if you're broke. In fact, you're having to drain other people just to get by. And people think, oh, I'm going to honor God by taking a vow of poverty. Here's one to step further into stupidity. And I'll take a vow of celibacy. Well, if you're not married, you should be living celibate. And you follow me, that's part of it. But if you're married, that's plumb stupid. Now, the Bible talks about separating yourself from the marriage bed during certain times of fasting. But it's not required. She says, well, do you feel that way? Amen. Because the married bed is to help reinforce your covenant connection. And so people take a vow of celibacy, and I've known people who are married that would go celibate for a year. What? You hate your spouse that much? You don't want to touch them for a year? Again, their celibacy applies to people not married, but married people. That's a ridiculous vow. And people think they're honoring God. Yes, I'm just honoring God by beating up my flesh. Listen. Fasting is a genuine way to humble your flesh. You can even live a fasted life. Well, you don't never let gluttony rise up to control you. But it can even become legalistic in that. Yeah. Amen? God's okay with you having a cookie now and then. Yeah. You remember Heidi Baker's testimony? I'm meeting Bob Jones. She's going to this great prophet for a word from God. He's older at this time. She goes in his house and he's going, ho, 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 ho. God says, have a cookie. Has everybody heard this before? Mm-hmm. Have a cookie. She's going, have a cookie? I don't eat cookies. I'm not letting my flesh have that much fun, no. And by the time there was a knock on the door, neighbor lady was there with a big thing. She says, I just made these homemade chocolate chip cookies. Thought you might want one. And here's the prophet just said he'd eat a cookie. She takes a cookie, dripping chocolate chip. She's eating it, trying not to enjoy it because she don't get the flesh that much, you know. Jesus is like, my God, I'm eating heaven. And she's finished the cooking queen. Now what do I do now? Look at the prophet. What do I do now? He goes, oh, God says eat another cookie. That wasn't the word she wanted. But it was probably breaking something off of her life and saying you can't enjoy life.
Yes.
And God gave us all things to enjoy, just in some, how can I say, level of self-control. And fasting has a value. It will help you hear the voice of God stronger. Vision and revelation will come out of fasting. Amen. I'm here today because of fasting. Fasting in tongues.
Yes.
Time in the Word.
Yes.
If some people think, I just have to beat myself up. Because God doesn't want me to have any fun. If I had fun, that would just wouldn't be godly at all. They live to suffer. Might even take it to the level of dressing ugly on purpose. I don't want to feel good about how I look. So just dress ugly today.
Yeah.
God's got better for us. Amen. He wants us to enjoy life. He just doesn't want enjoyment to control our life.
Yeah.
But he calls suffering. In fact, it says, it's the joy of the Lord bring all men to repentance. That's a good question. I didn't even say until I was 30. I heard a lot of people preach the word. And I'll tell you what, I never had anybody with a suffering mentality preach to me that I wanted to follow. Yes, we're the most miserable church in town. You should come and visit with us and be with us because we make sure we don't have any fun and, you know, we don't give the flesh any room and, you know. In fact, all we eat is rice cakes and tofu. And I always thought, oh, I can't wait to go to that church. I'm going to go to the church where people are enjoying the trip. And God's raised them in time body, walking in the fullness of joy. Now let's do one more. This is one I talk about in here a lot. Number 10. Turn to Jude. The book of Jude, right before Revelation. Lascivious grace. Are you there? Well, I'm getting closer. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Jesus talking about men into the church. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They're ordained to condemnation. Ungodly men. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that they say he doesn't exist. They're denying his lordship over them. And it says they're turning God's grace into lasciviousness, which means unrestrained flesh. This doctrine has been around ever since the cross. And what the doctrine tends to say is, once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can never lose out. You're going to heaven now no matter what. And here lately, through Joseph Prince teaching, I'm not a fan.
Nope.
I'll name it just so you're on guard.
Thank you.
20 years ago, somebody brought me his book. Probably 18 years ago. Mm-hmm. Destined to Ring. Mm-hmm. Said, this book will change your life. Now, I'd already been taught righteousness. I knew righteousness already. Mm-hmm. And I read the first half of the book, and it was the best treatise on righteousness I'd ever read. You're a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You've been given all authority. You're a son of adoption. All blessings belong to you. A phenomenal first half of the book. And then I got to the second half, and everything kind of changed gears. Then it went into, now that you're saved, God can't see your sin anymore.
Right.
Why? He only sees the blood. He doesn't see your sin. We have a problem because God didn't let me get away with anything. Do you follow me?
Yeah.
If I say the wrong thing, God will tell me about it. Now, it ain't the devil. It's not the devil convicting me of sin. He's cheerleading on it. And my thought was when I first read it, if that's true, I've been hearing the wrong voice for 20 years. 25 years. God can't see your sin anymore. And God will never convict you of sin anymore. You follow me? And if you're convicted, that's just condemnation, either from the devil or from yourself. And it basically implied you can do what you want once you accept Jesus. And it doesn't matter because once you're saved, you're always saved. If you've been in church very long, you've heard that doctrine. Some denominations embrace it. And then when somebody messes up, well, they were never really saved. I've read the New Testament. I've read the Old Testament. You can accept Jesus Christ and still lose out. Amen. Now, it's not particularly easy. You have to say, no, God, I don't want to do your stuff. I'll walk my own way. But if you say a poem, I believe you, Jesus, even get baptized. You can even get filled with the Spirit. You go back living out in the world, sleeping around, drugging around, drunken around, and everything else, and you're not making any changes, and you're not making any effort to move towards God, you're in trouble. And we say it, and it's argued with all the time, but we say when you tell people, once saved, they're always saved, and they can do what they want. You're giving them a license to sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it gets argued, no, we're not. Yeah, you are. You're saying there's no cost for rebelling against God or against His Word. And just because you accepted Jesus at one time, you think it's covered for life. And it's amazing how many people are going to end up in hell and have ended up in hell. And when they met Jesus, they said, and the only way to help. But Jesus, I was baptized in 62. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you.
Okay.
See, when we accept Jesus, we don't just accept Him as Savior, we accept Him as Lord. And the two go hand in hand. Hopefully I'm not upsetting anybody with this. John, in Revelation chapter 3, told the Laodicean church, you think you're rich, but you're poor. You think you're rich and increasing good, you're poor, blind and naked. Mm-hmm. And with your eyes so sad that you can see, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth.
Right.
And the Laodicean church had fallen prey to lasciviousness.
Mm-hmm.
I'll take it a step further. Back in Acts chapter 5, they appointed the seven deacons. We can go there. I believe it's chapter 5, Acts. Acts chapter 6. They told the congregation, pick out some deacons who can serve, not run the church, but just serve. Verse 5, and the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Say, Stephen.
Stephen.
A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte in Antioch. whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they became the first deacons. Now, the last one mentioned here is Nicholas. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And the first part of chapter 2 is about his letter to Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. It says in verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." God says, "I hate that deeds," really their doctrine. And Nicholas was the head of the church of the Nicolaitans. He started his own ministry. Look at verse 15. "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against thee, then with the sword of my mouth." God says, "I hate that doctrine." Now notice, there's seven letters to seven churches. Of the letters, three are bad, two are good, and one's kind of neutral. But the Nicolaitans were never mentioned as a church. God does not even recognize that as a church. It's a false doctrine.
Yeah.
And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was, once you're saved, you're always saved. Mm-hmm. And it went so far as God can't see your sin. Yeah. And tradition says they were involved in spouse swapping, mm-hmm. idolatry, idolatrous activities. God can't see it. We accepted Jesus.
Yeah.
And God says, "I hate that doctrine." And it's prevalent in America today. But praise God, some people that have fallen for it are starting to come around. Some people that I've admired in the past and fell for it, starting to repent and say, "I was wrong." Praise be to God.
Yes.
Because it's a doctrine from the pit of hell. I heard one known minister, well known, you never all know his name, probably 12, 14 years ago, said, "I believe so much in the doctrine of grace, I could cheat on my wife today and be in the pulpit Sunday to be okay."
Oh my goodness. That's an unbelief.
That's a problem.
That's a big problem.
That's a problem, amen. I mean, you can be in the pulpit, but without repentance, you got an issue. So now we've gone through 10, I believe, of the 20. Areas of counterfeit churches. We declare in this church there, we don't fall for these.
Amen.
We have none sick, none in pain, none in lack, none oppressed, none in fear, and there's no strife. We walk in the light and in the fire. We refuse to be lethargic about it. We thank you, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.